You can imagine the scene in the Garden of Eden, can't you? God wants to know who was responsible. So he goes to Adam, says, "Who ate the apple that I told you not to eat?" And Adam, quaking before God, blamed Eve. So he went to Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Temptation is at the very heart of sin. Temptation is the beginning of sin. And in many ways, that's why it was so important that Jesus, and we understand that Jesus experienced temptation. And in many ways, the story of Jesus in the wilderness, at a fairly superficial reading, you can get the main point out of it. It's an encouragement to us in times of testing and temptation, and a model of how to deal with it, how to cope with it, how to strengthen ourselves, or more importantly, to be strengthened by God against temptation. And if you were to take nothing else away from today, at the heart of that strengthening, putting on the armor of God, as it's suggested in another part of Scripture, is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. To immerse ourselves in all that God has done and said throughout many generations, collected and gathered together and passed down to us as the Holy Written Scriptures. Apply ourselves to trying to understand what it means, and I do know it's difficult in some places, but apply ourselves to understand how it means, to learn how to apply it in our own lives, and also to learn to trust in the promises of God, because that's the essence of what Jesus did in response to the temptations he faced. Immersed in the Word of God, knowing how to apply the Word of God, and trusting in the promises of God, and therefore he could resist. But today, in a hope of maybe going a little bit deeper into this message, I'm going to think about what happened here from two different perspectives, to try and focus our thoughts, our understanding of this passage on who Jesus is and what he has come to accomplish in his earthly ministry. The first perspective is historical. Now, I'm talking about this from the point of view of Jesus 2,000 years ago, looking back historically from his point of view. Not only does Jesus quote three times from the Old Testament, which in itself is a historical reference, but this story was retold later. Jesus must have shared it with his disciples at some point, otherwise how would we have a record of it? And every one of these biblical quotes that he used was intended to invoke in his hearers their historical memory. They knew the stories of God's dealings with God's people, the record of which is what we call the Old Testament. They treasured these stories because they were stories of their own people. They understood that for some reason God had chosen this people, the descendants of a particular man who took the name of Israel, to be a royal priesthood through whom God would bless all peoples. That was the covenant that goes all the way back to Abraham, that God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob changed his name to Israel, and God chose them not just to be a blessing to their descendants, but through their descendants to be a blessing to all people. And the folk, the first generation of people who were hearing this story of the temptation of Jesus, knew the stories of God saving their ancestors out of slavery in Egypt. They knew the stories of the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, of the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness himself, they would understand the symbolism of that because they knew the stories. But they also knew the stories of God's amazing grace, of God's abiding patience with them when they turned away from his word, when they turned away from his call in their life, when they turned away from being a blessing to themselves, let alone to anybody else in the world. They knew that they as a people failed over and over and over again, and every time God was waiting for their repentance. God was waiting for them to return back to them, and God was greeting them like the prodigal father in the story that we usually call the prodigal son. So in retelling these stories, in using these scripture quotations, Jesus was reminding people that the nation of Israel could not perfectly keep God's law, could not perfectly respond to God's love. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Very salient times when we think about the possibility of panic buying and clearing out the shelves. I mean, plenty of the memes online said, you know, if you're going to self-isolate for 2 weeks, buy some food instead of toilet paper. Man shall not live by bread alone. And this would have invoked in the memory of the people who were hearing this, the story of God's blessing of their forebears in the wilderness when he granted them manna, bread from heaven, to satisfy their hunger. And how they could trust God at his word for tomorrow's provision. It's an invitation to trust. But you know, here's the funny thing. The people, when the manna fell down, if you remember the story of the manna from heaven at all, God said to them, "Gather only what you need for today. And I'll give you more tomorrow." But they didn't trust his word. They didn't trust his word. What did they do? They panic bought. They gathered all the manna they could get. They piled it up in stockpiles for tomorrow and the day after and for the rest of the week. They gathered all they could lay their hands on. And you can imagine, the scenario? Some families had enough for a month. Somebody else, perhaps caring for a disabled member of the family, couldn't gather as much. Some would have, some would have not. They gathered all that they could lay on, and overnight it rotted, just as God had said it would. Man shall not live by bread alone. There's an imprecation in there that we do need food to live, isn't there? But not on its own, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus also quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "You shall not test the Lord your God," which in turn would invoke for his hearers a story told in Exodus chapter 17. He was reminding his listeners of how their ancestors had grumbled, moaned, and complained almost as soon as they were out of Egypt. Have you ever wondered at the way we moan and groan and complain about how life isn't perfect and life is letting us down and government's letting us down and things aren't as good as they should be and blah, 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 blah? Well, we're not the first to do that. It's often happened. You know, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They had been enslaved, and their enslavement was becoming heavier and more oppressive as they became more numerous. And God delivered them out of slavery, and 3 days later they complained. There's not enough food and water in the desert. We'd have been better off back in Egypt because at least we had some food and water. They doubted the calling of God. You know, this is more than just a complaint about uncomfortable living standards. They doubted the mercy of God. They doubted the calling of God. And they wondered aloud if they'd have been better off back in Egypt. God, in his mercy, heard their cry, and he provided water miraculously out of a rock at a place that would thereafter be called Massah, which means a place of testing, where the people tested God's word and found that God was true to his word. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone," which would have reminded his listeners of how their ancestors, being impatient for the word of God and for the blessings of God, while Moses was up on the mountain listening to God, you remember that famous scene with Charlton Heston when he came down out of the clouds with two tablets of stone? Well, when Moses was up the mountain listening for God's word, down below they got impatient. They couldn't wait any longer. They made a golden calf and they bowed down to worship something that they'd made with their own hands, as if this was a God who could do anything for them. But the essential point that Jesus was making here was not so much to point out ancient failures, but to demonstrate that where they had failed, he had succeeded in resisting the temptations of the devil, in relying utterly on the word of God, in trusting perfectly in the promises of God. What he was saying to his disciples was, where the nation of Israel has failed in its covenant relationship to God, in its duty of obedience to God, and in its task of being a mediator of God's blessing to all the nations of the world, I have come to establish a new covenant by perfect obedience to the commandments of God, by perfect submission to the will of God. I will be the mediator of a new blessing, which will be for all the nations of the world. Having been brought through the waters of baptism, symbolic of Israel being saved through the Red Sea, having spent 40 days in the desert being tempted, symbolic of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus has succeeded where Israel failed and has now been set apart by God to be the Messiah. That's the significance of historical reflection. But the second perspective, and again from the point of view of Jesus, what he was doing here was also prophetic, looking forward, not just looking back. Having looked back in history to establish the purpose of his ministry as the fulfillment of the covenant that Israel had failed to fulfill, this story also looks forward from Jesus' point of view to the destiny that lay ahead of him, and especially to the cross. We have here the symbolic laying down of all the heavenly powers. Jesus could have done any of the things the devil tempted him to do. Indeed, throughout his life, he did many similar things, did he not? Did he not feed the 5,000? Using his extraordinary power, the glory of God, not to satisfy his own hunger, but to satisfy the hunger of people who haven't yet had dinner. Did he not heal the sick? Did he not even raise the dead, the promise of life? Did he not, in his life, in his ministry, in his teachings, in not just in his miracles, but in almost everything else he did he not demonstrate for us how good it is to trust God, because God will not let us down? The great message of Jesus' life was the message of love. Sounds simple and straightforward, but so often lost on us. A love which was not only taught but demonstrated, a love which is fundamentally self-denying, seeking to do good for others, But it's also a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that's willing to give of himself for other people, to lay down his own comforts for the sake of other people, to lay down his own glory for the sake of other people, to lay down his own life for the sake of other people. And what we see here in the temptation story, which is right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, is an early indicator of how little Jesus would do for himself and how much he would give up for us. You know, when we're reflecting on church life in Inverness in the 21st century, we could do worse than to follow the model that Jesus has given us. It's good to reflect on our history. It's good to be honest about our failings and our shortcomings, personally, as well as corporately as a body of Christ. It's good to reflect on our history, because when we reflect on our history, we will become all the more reassured of the grace, the mercy, the love, and the provision of our bountiful God. It's also good to look forward and understand that the future might require us to give up things that we cherish dearly. It might require us to give up time and money and talents, as the membership vows say, in the service of God. It might require us to be self-sacrificial in the ways that we seek to imitate the life of Christ in our service for one another and the community around us. But it might also be prophetic, an opportunity to teach, to implement, to declare, not just in words but in deeds, the love of God for the society around us. And there is a saying in the scriptures that when Christ is lifted up, others will be drawn to him. And therein lies the sum and the substance, in many ways, of our ministry, following in the footsteps of Jesus through even the hardest times of testing and temptation. Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy word to us. We will now receive your offering for the work of God.